Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. Thanks for tuning in this week. This is a conversation connected to last Sunday's preach here in Erie, which you should go to calvarybible.com, figure out what campus you are connected into, Boulder, Erie, or Thornton. Listen to that preach, and I'm sure we'll have some connections there for you. Like always, do me a favor, stay connected, get connected by going to calvarybible.com. Today's conversation is going to be a really thoughtful one based upon the text that we're in 1 Corinthians and this Undivided series. And let us jump into the conversation. Thomas, I enjoy your head covering today.
Thank you.
You're a man that likes head coverings.
I like hats. I'm a big fan of hats.
I was going to call them head coverings from now on.
I think when you're a bald man, I don't know, you're a bald man.
Yeah.
Do you appreciate a hat?
I appreciate a hat. Spring, summer, and fall. And in the winter, I try to resist that. Oh. It's free. It's free AC and a cooling system in the winter because I run hot.
That's good. I don't know. I feel like I wish I had hair sometimes.
Yeah.
It's like keeps the sun off your head.
Yep.
Keeps you warm.
No. You're looking at this wrong. God only gives men who are above.
Should I write this down?
Reproach.
should I write this
and
down?
With great honor.
Yeah.
He distinguishes them with marble on top of his head.
Yeah.
So he wants to remove the covering from that. You like how I'm going there, Mike?
That's good.
Yeah. Now, if you have not listened to our preach, you have no clue what I'm referencing and why this is making Thomas squirm a little bit.
It's great.
We were in 1 Corinthians 11 talking about head coverings. That is literally the title of this section. Before we get there, I want to talk and slow down a little bit by why at Calvary do we go chapter to chapter in mini sermon series?
Yeah, so we don't always.
No, that's
right?
I caveated that.
I think, you know what's funny is looking at the last 10 years of teaching, we've done more of these sorts of series than I think we have historically in the past.
Oh, what a
I don't know why. Yeah. Our bread and butter, so to speak, these days is grabbing a book and being able to teach through it. And it's not word for word, 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 word,
right,
stopping every time and explaining everything, and it takes 9,000 years to get through something. But there's a balance of how quickly can you go through something so that you don't belabor it so long that everyone is lost.
Yep.
Or even in like we live in a somewhat transient area. People coming in for work, people leaving for work.
Yeah.
We live in a university town or outside university towns. People coming in for school, outside of school. And so you can't spend 5 years in one book.
Right.
Because we want the people to know the whole counsel of God.
Yep.
If they're only going to be with us for 4 years as a student, we want them to have exposures in more of the scriptures than just one book.
Yeah.
So there is a pace to it, but we choose to do it because we really do believe that the Word of God is living and active, and I love how it says profitable.
Yeah.
It's profitable for building up, for correction, for reproof, for training. Like there's like that coaching in righteousness, right? And so we think that it's the long exposure to the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit, that brings transformation. As we are beholding God, beholding Jesus Christ, we're changed from one glory to another. Our beholding is one of the ways is through the Word of God. So, yeah.
I want to debunk this idea that the early church preached verse by verse too, and book by book, because that's not an accurate anticipation or picture of them.
Yeah.
As well as church history, there have been times when churches have done this sort of this type of preaching, but many times where they have not.
Yeah.
And so what we're not talking about is a moral decision based upon this idea of like preaching through a book like 1 Corinthians. What we're talking about is just a need, a desire, a shepherding idea of what you were just talking about, I think is more accurate. And there's many great gospel-centered churches that don't do this, right?
Yeah.
And many that do.
Well, I think in some respects, they're confined to their limitations.
Right.
So they don't have the Bible that we have in the sense of it canonized, put together.
Right.
They have their Old Testament scriptures in which perhaps they have access to in the synagogues, or they have, you know, memorization from to be able to repeat some of these key texts. But
you're talking about the early church.
Yeah, yeah. Whereas what gathers them, you know, the centerpiece is, okay, what did the Lord give us? He gave us baptism, he gave us the Lord's Supper, praying together, and then reading the scriptures and being able to proclaim the things of the Old Testament. But yeah, the church in Corinth has a copy of the letter that Paul wrote to them.
Yeah.
It doesn't have Revelation.
That's right.
And so we have the opportunity, I think, to do what we're doing because we have the scriptures canonized and even personal copies of them.
Right.
So people are able to read and study on their own and then come together, listen to a sermon, go read and study, memorize again on their own. So it is a privileged position in history to be able to do what we're doing.
Yeah, and have a multiplicity of translations too.
Oh, yeah.
Even in this season that are free.
That are free, that are good, mm-hmm. I mean, that are helpful. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we live, what a day, man.
Yeah.
You have the Bible in your back pocket, on your phone, in any language.
Right. Yeah, and if you don't even want to read, you can listen to it.
Oh, I know. I was listening to the Proverbs the other day as I was taking one of my kids to practice, and they had said, Dad, I really like this podcast. I said, yeah, this is just someone reading the Proverbs. It sounds like a modern podcast, doesn't it? Just wisdom sayings. Mm. Yeah.
That's neat. That's really neat. So we do find ourselves in 1 Corinthians 11, which is a unfamiliar text for most of us, for many of us. It's been a text that majority of the time that people have preached through Corinthians have sort of just bypassed. Why is that?
Well, I think whenever you start a series, at least for me, you know, this is 11 months ago, 10 months ago, when we're thinking about starting 1 Corinthians. You're in it, you're reading through it, and you start recognizing, okay, there are going to be some weeks, some passages that you're just going to have to give some extra time to.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 11 in it is in a category of its own as far as its disputed interpretations. There is not a general consensus. In fact, probably the most general consensus is that this is the most complex section of Scripture in the Bible, if not just in the New Testament.
Right.
And so, I spent a lot of time in the last year or more thinking about what is to be said here. Mm-hmm. So when you get to 1 Corinthians 11, I think a lot of people, honestly, just skip it. Mm-hmm. There's several people that write on it. I think there's less people that speak on it because to speak on it is to actually come down in certain areas publicly in front of people. And that's challenging.
That is super challenging. That's the humbling nature of what you do from week to week is that you proclaim publicly the scriptures.
Yeah.
And then land the plane on certain ideas theologically.
And what a terrifying thought of like publicly pastoring or shepherding a group of people inaccurately mm-hmm. of the things of God.
Yeah.
I mean, that's, I don't know. That is a holy fear that I have to misspeak mm-hmm. on behalf of the Lord and then misform people. Misinformation is misformation. So misform people mm-hmm. in how they are to follow the Lord.
Yeah.
So you come to 1 Corinthians 11, and there's a danger in that because of how people have taken the text.
Right.
And really, I think, on one side of it, abuse the nature of the text in the relationship between men and women, and to do the exact opposite of what Paul's actually doing in 1 Corinthians 11, which is, okay, I'm addressing an issue in the church to keep the church, specifically men and women, together.
Right.
1 Corinthians 11 can be used as a way to create almost this like inferior subordination and division between men and women. And it almost gets taken as abusive. So it's challenging.
Yeah, that's super challenging. What Paul's actually doing is actually he's highlighting and preparing the way for these individuals to have equal footing for spiritual gifts, it seems like.
Yeah, that is one of the markers of equality.
Right.
Of spiritual gifts, specifically in this, where he's talking about men and women, highlighting women's role in prayer and prophecy. Mm-hmm. So, like, that's a fulfillment of the prophet Joel that Peter highlights in Acts 2, that in the latter days, God's going to pour out his spirit and your sons and daughters, right, dream and prophesy. Mm-hmm. So, it's the elevation of women, particularly in that society, but the equality of men and women as they offer their gifts to the church in the public worship.
Yeah, we'll get there, I know, in a few short weeks about prayer and prophecy, but it seems to be a major theme within the Church of Corinth itself. Now, it's not a major theme among a lot of churches that Paul writes to, but yeah. In Corinth, it seems like a major theme based upon sort of what he knows of them, the 18 months he spent with them, and sort of the culture in which that church exists.
Yeah.
And it's interesting that he's laying the groundwork here in 11 for what he's going to talk about later on, in just a few short chapters.
Yeah, I wonder if it's like any church where, you know, you go to a retreat, you hear the speaker speak, and you come back and you start putting that into practice. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes, the speaker may not have intended everything that you started practicing, or at least where it led to.
Right.
And so I think Paul's writing this letter to say, okay, I spent 18 months with you, probably gave you some teaching on men, women, marriage, headship, whatever that is. And then you've started putting things in practice in a way that is actually not helpful. And so he has to give some correction here, which makes it challenging because the question that he's trying to address is not mentioned here.
Right.
So you have to, you know, interject that of hypothetically what or perhaps what is he trying to rectify. But yeah, I think you're right on. Is he's given a teaching, and now the church is practicing it in a way that he has to pastorally adjust.
Totally. And it happens here, too. Like, we might highlight in a season that Bible memorization is important for the Christian formation. And then 6 months from now, we find, like, a life group that's all they do instead of serving the poor. And you're like, whoa, you're misinterpreted. You took it to extreme. Serve the poor now. And, you know, it's sort of those type of situations you're talking about.
So here's a great example is in our community, we call all of our life groups, small groups, not all, we don't call them, but one of the ways in which we frame them are biblical communities on mission.
Right.
Right. So it's biblical. That's what we're looking at. It's a community. We're caring for one another, but it's not just a country club. Like, we're on mission, right? Mm-hmm. So you can say, man, Calvary's a biblical community on mission. And it's like, wow, I wish we were a spirit-filled community on mission. And you're like, oh, well, I wasn't trying to communicate that it's the absence of the Holy Spirit who authored the text that's also illuminating it to us. Right. Okay. So then you're like, well, we're spirit-filled communities. And then I'm sure someone would step in and be like, man, it'd be nice if we were biblical.
it's true.
I know it's a silly way, but it is, I think, where people here start practicing, mm-hmm. and then you have to come in and say, okay, I think you took that somewhere where it wasn't supposed to be.
Right.
So.
Yeah, it's really good. I like where this conversation's going today. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11, it actually starts with verse 1, and actually, it's interesting that y'all picked it up in the last half of chapter 10, where it says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ.
Yeah.
It's interesting that you find a distinction within the chapter headings and verse headings of a later editions of the Bible, mm-hmm. that they separate these two things very quickly.
I mean, we've talked about this. I think I'm going to get my hands on I think it's called a reader's version of the Bible, where it just omits all the chapter headings and verses.
Yeah.
And so you would just get the letter of Corinthians as you would get a letter.
Right.
And the Bible's put together like you would read a book.
Right. I'm actually reading one of those in my devotions at night. Yeah. It's the NIV has a new edition. From time to time, I buy new editions of the Bible that I know would be popular among Calvary, just so I can experience them, look over them, make sure they're accurate before someone suggests them.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And right now I'm reading NIV Lectio, which has no chapter headings or verses.
That's cool.
And it's been delightful, especially in Genesis, because, I don't know, sometimes my achievement in me reads two chapters, I'm like, oh, I read two chapters, I'm good.
Yeah.
Instead, I find myself reading the text longer because I don't know where the ending is. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah.
And so it's sort of been a delight to, like, pause it because I'm tired at a random spot that I don't know where the chapter ends, instead of pushing on or feeling like I've got my Bible reading in an amount of time.
I think anytime we can allow ourselves to be around another English translation, speak for English speakers and English readers, that helps just bring a fresh mm-hmm. approach to the scriptures. Not in the sense of like, oh, I'm going to have a new revelation, but I'm engaging with the text in a way that is different than how I'm studying the text. because I think it is like it speaks to you in a way like, wait, did those just get connected?
Right.
Specifically here in chapter 10 and 11, because he's just come off of Christian liberties.
Right.
8, 9, and 10 of how we use Christian liberties for the good of others. And then really the focus of the glory of God. And he says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. And you look in your Bible with chapter headings and you go, oh, now we're talking about head coverings.
Right.
As though Paul wasn't just continuing some thought or at least some connection to what he wants to address next in the letter.
Right.
And whenever you write a letter, it's like, okay, I have to organize some thoughts. I mean, Paul has to organize how does he want this whole thing to flow. Mm-hmm. And so it's going to flow into now Christian community, specifically around the worship and how we use spiritual gifts and how do we conduct our worship services orderly, not like pagan worship. And in between these two is this question of, wait, how are we gathering? And are you shaming people, specifically women? Are you shaming people in ways that you should not be doing, but in fact empowering the church in ways that honor God's creation narrative, men and women being distinct, and actually not independent of each other, but dependent on one another to express the image of God?
Yeah, I actually walked away from Sunday with that higher view of that, actually, that Kristen and I, my wife and I, are co-equals in Christ, and we are interdependent upon each other to point each other to Christ. And I'm interdependent upon the women of Calvary to point me to Jesus based upon their spiritual gifts as they are with me.
Yeah.
And I walked with a higher view of talking about head coverings, understanding sort of the cultural implications of head coverings at the time in Corinth, and thinking, gosh, I am so thankful that there are men and women here, specifically women in the midst of my community, that are gifted in the Holy Spirit to point me to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I have a higher view of making sure I'm aware of what they're doing in the midst of me, based upon this really complex chapter.
Oh, 11. Yeah. And the challenge, I think, in 11 is like, no matter what view you take or even interpretation through the whole text, it's not as though you take set A and it resolves all the questions.
Right.
It's like you take set A and it resolves this number of questions and it leaves these things still confusing. If you take set B, it resolves maybe those other sets, but then leaves the first ones unanswered. Mm-hmm. That's what makes it challenging. And I think that's why the goal, honestly, is for everyone to study it. So this is a commission to everybody. Mm-hmm. If you got some time and this is a place of curiosity for you, I would invest significant time thinking about it because it matters. I don't think we should just skip over things.
Right.
At the same time, what is it that we could affirm in this text together, whatever view you take,
right,
so that we try to stay together where we can? I think that, I mean, the main emphasis, I think, is, again, staying undivided.
Well, yeah, because it's verse 16, inclined to be contentious. We have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Mm-hmm. It's about being undivided here.
Yeah.
That's the main theme of Paul here.
And, I mean, Paul speaks about, you know, hair dressings and styles in other letters,
right,
specifically to the pastoral letters of Timothy and Titus. And there's not an address of head coverings, like literal veils.
Right.
So this seems to be rooted in Corinthian custom, that he's addressing a custom here that brings glory and honor to God and keeps the church together. That's not a universal principle for all Christians of all time.
Right. It sort of reminds me when I was in Bible college, I was a missions major for a time.
Yeah.
And one of the major case studies of missions, so cross-cultural application of God's word, came down to two tribes in Africa and two different approaches about men who had multiple wives, so they're in polygamous relationships. Mm-hmm. This is an old case study in mission, missiology. And they had polygamous wives, and the church's response to those men coming to Christ and what to do with now these multiplicity of wives, right? And then another tribe having the same issue and what they did there. And so they put these two tribes head-to-head of, if you say you need to divorce all these wives and, you know, that because you've come to Christ now and they've come to Christ, or do you keep this generation together in order for that the family unit not to be broken, and then teach upon how this practice is harmful later on? And so you sort of give two caveats over multiple decades of what happens, right? And it's the same thing here. It's like Paul's addressing a certain particular issue that is culturally relevant to the people of Corinth.
Yeah. And I think, to your point, he's doing that in a biblical way.
Right.
So he's taking what is universally accepted. Yep. So talking about a Genesis narrative,
right,
that men and women are created, and created, it seems to appear in Genesis 2, in an order.
Yep.
And then implying that back into the culture. So it's not as though, hey, this is a cultural thing, don't worry about it, or we'll just accommodate that.
Right.
It's not accommodation. It's, okay, how is it that we hold to this without being so disruptive, where maybe some of these areas need to be, you know, culturally sensitive, or to like the meat sacrificed to idols, a bit more gray.
Right.
Again, the good of others and the glory of God.
Right.
So the glory of God is, I didn't see this in a lot of the things that I read, and I read a lot of the emphasis of, maybe Paul is still concerned primarily with the glory of God, mm-hmm, and how we live that out here in the text, or in 1 Corinthians 11. I think that's still in his mind. Is God's glory, God's glory, God's glory.
Well, that's in Paul's mind for everyone in every church.
Yeah, that's true. True, true, true.
That's like a beautiful, and I think it's really important to highlight, that is the goal of Paul, for the glory, yeah, of God.
Yeah.
We should just say, okay, great, thanks, Paul. And remind us, like, we gather at Calvary for the glory of God.
Yeah.
It's not, do I benefit something as an individual from gathering at Calvary? Yes.
Yeah.
Do my community benefit from something that I do at Calvary? Yes. But ultimately, the greatest application to me coming to Calvary is for the glory of God.
I think that you said, I think that is so important, especially in 1 Corinthians. He has to address individuals. Like, right, there are individuals that are misbehaving,
right,
or taking things wrong or whatever. But the only reason he addresses individuals is because they're interdependent of the community. So the community exists by the collective of the individual. So you have to address the individual. But the reason you're addressing the individual is for the communal good.
Yes.
So when we get to the next part in chapter 11, where he talks about the Lord's Supper, that's a community conversation. But, hey, there are some people here that are messing up with the community.
Right. No doubt. No doubt. So getting into this text, you said probably the most used phrase in all the scholarship of 1 Corinthians 11 is this word, perhaps.
Yeah.
And actually, when you said on Sunday that you are unsure, and sometimes it's okay for you to, the preacher, come up and be unsure, I felt the room go, yes.
Like, really?
Yeah. And I think that takes a lot of humility to say out loud.
Yeah.
And actually, I think we appreciate that a lot as individuals who watch public speaking. It's like, hey, man, I know you don't have it all figured out.
You know, it's funny. When I said that, is it okay? You know, I asked the congregation, is it okay if I tell you that I'm unsure,
yeah,
of all this? I just imagine my dogmatic Christian brothers seeing that video and being like, that's the only thing that he said that was truthful, that he's, yeah, unsure, you know?
Yeah.
And then they go into some teaching of like how you can be confident of every single verse and imperative.
Right.
It's like, yeah, I could see my very confident brothers and sisters saying that of me.
I think it's a genuineness of like, hey, we come to the Bible. You're going to preach on 1 Corinthians, hopefully, Lord willing, in 15 years again.
Yeah.
Here. And I'm guaranteeing if we mash those two up, you're going to change some positions that you've held because the Lord has worked on you. You've had more Bible study.
Yeah.
You've dealt with the Lord in some ways in which you have not dealt with him yet, that he knows, and that we know that, like, this is a journey towards something. It's not a perfection now. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think the maturity, it may not change the orthodoxy of it.
Right.
But it sure does change how you hold it and present it and what's its intention is.
Right.
And I think every text as well, like, gets to speak to a cultural moment.
Yeah.
So here's just one for us on this podcast. You take 1 Corinthians 11, and perhaps at some point in Christian history, the most important thing was, do we have the right people wearing veils?
Right.
Maybe that's a cultural question in many places today, where it is customary for men or women at various stages in life to wear veils, like physical pieces of cloth on their head.
Right.
That's not necessarily our issue here in
moment.
Yeah, the Front Range of Boulder, Colorado. But what is talking about gender.
Right.
And so this text, though it may not be the teaching on gender identity, it does express truths that would be helpful to us to understand that we as human beings are not accidents of evolution, but intentional objects of grace and design from a relationship, a Godhead, for relationship with one another, and that humanity has been intentionally engendered male and female, and that's a good thing.
Yep.
And so I think you just let that part of 11 land on you in 2025 in the Front Range of Boulder, Colorado. Oh, that's really important and informative.
That is super important and informative. It goes back to Genesis 1 and 2 we talk about.
Yeah.
Genesis 1 and 2, so much around here. Yeah, and that's maybe where we should reside now is like, what do we learn about Paul's hermeneutic and when he thinks about head coverings?
Well, yeah, I mean, there's so many things to say about it. I think in the big sense, I really feel from 11 is that there is something. I mean, it's in here that men ought not to and women ought to. And you can debate about what that is. Is it hairstyles? Is it head coverings? Or is that even the conversation where he's trying to actually remove it from the conversation completely and say, women don't need that because they are equal before God? Regardless of all that, there is something that is masculine and there is something that is feminine, or just I'd say male and female, that we are to celebrate and honor and keep distinguished. I think the three things I see in this text is that male and female are distinguishable from each other. So an ought and an ought not to. Then they both are distinguished. Like there's an honor to both of them.
Right.
They might have a different reflection of it without reducing either one from the image of God. Then they are dependent or interdependent because they're not independent of each other.
Yep.
I think Paul is again saying, there's something in God's good design, even in the church, that when men and women come together, yes, there's something that's distinguishable about them, but yet there's an honor to both of them that should be recognized, and there's a dependence on one another that should happen in the church that maybe you don't see in society.
Yeah.
And so he's trying to reduce, it seems like, any misogyny of, hey, we should shame women. Mm-hmm. Like, there's no place for that in 1 Corinthians 11.
Right.
Whatever your conclusion is, it is the removal of any sort of shame or devaluing, subordination of one gender than the other.
That's super clear, Thomas. Thank you for that. So how does that really apply to me today?
Yeah.
That's the question of this podcast. That's the question of the text.
Yeah.
It's what we have to wrestle with here. But so you're saying that today I should know that I'm valued based upon how God has ordained me as a male,
mm-hmm.
how he has given me females in my community, and that we are both co-equals in Christ. Is that how I should look at this?
I think it's
text?
When you see men and women worshiping together, that there is a glory to God, that the image bearers of God are unified. There's this oneness.
That's beautiful.
And so I don't know how, I mean, seriously, I just don't know how it all plays out. I think I've heard enough people try to give some sort of application on how we dress and how we do. It's just like, oh man, that seems like it could get sideways pretty quick. I think my one principle would be, if there's anything about how we dress or adorn ourselves, specifically in the worship of the people of God, that detracts from the recognition to God, and we're like bringing attention to ourselves and glory on ourselves,
right,
that should be addressed.
So wearing Patrick Mahomes jerseys should be addressed from stage.
There were a lot of Kansas City jerseys here on Sunday.
Or you shouldn't wear Colorado Buff gear on a podcast anymore.
I know. I mean,
because it detracts.
I wouldn't want to do anything. Like, if that was actually a stumbling block for someone, I would totally do it, right? Yeah. And so that's where people try to apply a lot of things in here where it's like, well, that's why men take off their hats when they pray. It's like a sign of honor. You're like, if that's a cultural principle for you, I guess,
right,
if I'm hurting you or yeah, causing you to stumble in that way.
Right.
I don't know. I think even at the end where he's talking about length of hair, mm-hmm. like, does it nature? And you're like, does it, Paul? Like, does nature itself? Like, in what custom?
Get rid of the man bun. That's what he said.
Yeah. But if you read some literature on hairstyles of Greco-Roman culture,
right,
you better believe it. It has a lot of value system that's being projected.
Right.
Maybe not so here. Maybe. I don't know.
I mean, yeah, I wish Paul I had long hair.
So, you know, I mean, so you had Samson who had long hair.
Right.
John the Baptist, because of, like, Nazarite vows. Paul takes a vow.
Yeah.
Even coming into Corinth, that perhaps he even had long hair. Because he had taken a Nazarite vow. Nazarite vow was being set apart. You wouldn't be drinking. There would be no sexual interactions.
Nor and razor then, touch your head.
Yeah, and nor would you cut your hair. But then he shaves it. Right. So then he shaves his head. So you're like, Paul, what are you doing here? When you say, doesn't nature itself?
Totally. It's amazing, man. The Bible is beautiful and complex and mysterious at some level still.
I love mystery, though.
Yeah.
Don't you?
Sometimes.
I think sometimes. It leads me to worship because I go, Lord, I don't know.
Yeah.
I worship you.
Yeah. That's right. Let's stay faithful together. Let's continue to pursue the truest meaning of the text based upon what Paul was writing at the time he was writing it.
Yeah.
And let us continue to point each other to Christ. How about that?
Sounds good.
Sounds really good. So what do we anticipate next in 1 Corinthians? We have the Lord's Supper. We move over to 12 and 13. What are you excited about? What sort of the highlights you think we should be paying attention to
yeah.
in the coming weeks?
So we'll hit 12:1, and 12:1 is going to be another one of those Pauline benchmarks. We saw it in 7 and 8. Now we're going to see it in 12. We'll see it again in 16. Now concerning the things that you had written about or now concerning these issues. So there is a Pauline bookmark here in 12 where he's going to start talking about spiritual gifts.
Yeah.
And really, he's talking about the spiritual things. Even though our ESV says spiritual gifts, it's really spiritual things in chapter 12, verse 1. And then he talks about the gifts being manifestations of spiritual things. Like, what would you expect to see if the Holy Spirit showed up in your life?
Yeah.
And then here are some markers of trying to explain what's happening probably in the church. Because in chapter 1, you see that they are spiritually gifted in every way. So now let's try to make sense of those things. So we get to talk about prophecy. We get to talk about tongues, healing, miracles, teaching, wisdom, knowledge.
Yeah.
You know.
But then in the second half of 12, we talk about cooperation over being contentious and being all of one body.
I think, So we get to do Lord's Supper, which I think is we have one communion table. We have one Lord. And then 12 is we have one Spirit.
Mm-hmm. That is a barrier.
And then the second part of 12 is we have one body.
Right.
Again, what is the language of 1 Corinthians is the unity, right? The oneness. So one Lord, one Spirit, one God, one fellowship. And how does it all get interconnected?
Oh, man.
It's going to be good.
Buckle up.
Plus, you get to 1 Corinthians 13, which I think was written for weddings.
We get to 1 Corinthians 15, which that is, I am 15. Looking forward to 15.
I mean, we should just like.
I'm longing for the day of
15.
We should
just skip 14. Like, give like 15 minutes to it.
Yeah.
And then spend 3 months in 15.
Okay, let's do it. I agree with that. I second that vote.
It's going to be great. But yeah, what's challenging is we all bring our Christian experience, mm-hmm. right? And so men and women are going to bring their Christian experience with prophetic word, tongues, whatever that means. Whether it was practiced or we said it ceased.
Right.
You're going to bring your Christian experience of how churches held even 1 Corinthians 11 and treated women in the church, right? So there's a lot of emotion that comes, I think, around these texts of how we have experienced Christianity around the worship service that Paul's going to address.
Oh, so good, man. Looking forward to it. Hey, Calvary, thanks for jumping into this conversation this week. Like always, stay connected. By going to calvarybible.com, click your campus. We have so many great things happening around Calvary this spring we don't want you to miss. As well as, we're always praying for you. We're always thankful for you. Thanks for your encouragement week to week as you hit up those who record the podcast and just tell them thank you for doing what they do, letting us know you listen. You can always ask us questions. You can write us personally. You can also write us down below in the YouTube comments. We read those. We would love to answer any questions you have about 1 Corinthians, as well as just know that today we rejoice because we are in partnership of the gospel for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. Don't forget that as you belong here at Calvary. Have a great day.